Well, one of the reasons I believe this story is real is because of my faith. And also because I find assurance time and time again because of the number of writers of the Bible who refer back to this story of Noah, right? Why would these other authors talk about Noah if Noah was a fictional character? So let's go back to our scripture reading from Hebrews 11. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." I think this is a great definition of what faith is. It's confidence in what we hope for, in the things that God has promised, in the things that have not happened yet. That requires faith. And faith is also assurance about what we do not see. There's a lot of things that are mysteries, a lot of things that we can't see God in person in this state. Most of us don't see apparitions. Most of us don't see a lot of things, but we have faith in the things that we don't see. You know, we live in a world of, you got to prove it to me. If somebody makes any kind of claim, we want proof for ourselves, right? In sports, we use stats and records to prove which athlete is the greatest of all time, right? The GOAT, right? If you want a discussion about the GOAT of golf, go talk to John. He'll tell you who's the greatest golfer of all time, won't you, John? And he'll know the stories and the records and who won how many championships. He'll have everything, right? He'll prove to you who is the GOAT. If a medicine claims to treat an illness, we depend on studies to prove that it works, right? We want to hear those facts, like patients who took this medicine saw a 90% reduction in symptoms after 30 days, right? We want proof that it works. And for the longest time in the world of advertising, we've had phrases like doctor recommended. Well, if it's doctor recommended, it must work. It must be safe. But let us not forget in the 1950s and 60s when doctors said lucky strikes were great for opening up your lungs. Do you remember that? How about these phrases? A recent study shows, or a recent poll shows. In today's world, I don't know why we depend on these polls. Right? Because you remember back in the day when the phone was on the wall and it rang, you didn't know who was on the other end, did you? But you would run over your brother to answer it. Hello, who's it? And if you missed the call, you're just like, oh, who was it? Who called? But now today, we all have caller ID and we go, I don't know that number. I'm not answering. At least all normal people I know do that. So who are the ones that are answering that phone call? I kind of wonder about those people. And do we really want to listen to what they believe? How correct are these polls? And I think more and more studies show that the polls aren't always accurate, right? Especially around election season. But you know, that's not what Christianity is about. Our religion is not based on facts, studies, polls, or recommendations. We indeed live by faith. We call it the Christian faith for a reason. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And we do get a lot of answers in our scriptures, but we don't have all the answers. And this story of Noah is full of question after question after question after question. How did he get the animals here? Were there koala bears on there? What happened? You just all these questions flood your mind, right? But really, we have to say it takes a measure of faith to understand the story and the truth that is being told to us. There's a parable in Luke 16, a parable about a rich man who had everything in life but did not live for God, and a poor man who had nothing but had a heart for God. And after their death, the rich man finds himself living in the agony of hell, and the poor man finds himself in heaven. And the rich man begged God, please send the poor man back from the dead to go and warn my brothers about the life they are living. And Jesus' response to him is in Luke 16:31. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." All right, basically, Jesus says, you have all the proof you need in the scriptures. And one more sign, one more miracle. Even if somebody comes back from the dead to tell us all this stuff, it still won't be enough proof for some people. It takes a measure of faith. And if you would read this whole passage of Hebrews, we find many people who had great faith. And a lot of these people didn't have the written scriptures. Their faith was based simply on oral traditions and their experience with God. And Hebrews goes on to say, this is what the ancients were commended for. Think about the faith they had when there was little evidence to have faith. I mean, look at Noah. Noah's our focus for faith. Noah lived long before Abraham, long before Moses, long before there was a written history. Noah only had the oral traditions, right? Because if Noah had a Bible, it would only be like four chapters long. Oh, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, here's the line. And, oh, there's me. This is where we're at. That's a really thin Bible. You could read through that Bible in a year, couldn't you? In verse 3, Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. For Noah, the story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve, and the story of the fall was passed down to Noah by oral tradition, and Noah believed it by faith. And it says Noah also received oral traditions about Cain and Abel, about faithfulness to God, about offerings to God, and how sin brought jealousy, anger, and revenge. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. These are the stories that Noah believed, and he walked with God. It was Noah's faith that prompted him to live differently in the world that he lived in. In verse 7 of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So let us turn now to our story in Genesis. Verse 9 starts out by saying, this is the count of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah is characterized in three ways. First, the scripture says that he is righteous. To be righteous means to live in the right way with God and with one's family and community. Anytime you see that word righteous in the Bible, think about being right related, in a right relationship. He was in a right relationship with God, with his family, and his community. Second, we see that he is a person of integrity. Our translation says that he is blameless. And this original Hebrew has a deeper meaning than the way we use the word blameless. When we hear blameless, we often think, well, he was without sin. And this is true. But this word is a deeper meaning than more than just the absence of sin. This word means someone who is wholly committed in relationship with God and other people. Fully committed. Not just someone who doesn't do bad things, but someone who's fully committed to doing the right things. And then there's the third expression. He walked about with God. He walked with God. Because Noah was righteous, because he was blameless, a man of integrity, because of his faith, Noah was able to walk about with God. And this phrase, walking with God, it's a deeper meaning that we don't have the understanding. This phrase means you walk closely together the way friends journey through life together. Right? Do you have a best friend you've just been through everything together with? Or maybe your spouse, right? You've been on this journey of closeness, of walking together. That's what this phrase means. That Noah walked together with God like close friends walk together. And I think this description of Noah should be our life goal as Christians. To be righteous people, to be in a right relationship with God. To be considered blameless or people of high integrity. Where we're doing things for the right reasons. And to walk faithfully with God. The scripture gives us a good picture of who Noah was, especially among the people of his time. And what kind of world did Noah live in? Genesis 6 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time." People haven't changed, have they? Look at our culture today. I mean, it was just a week ago when NBA stars were arrested for cheating and gambling, right? And we have every inclination of the alphabet to have some kind of lifestyle that's not for God. And we move to verse 6. It says, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on this earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." This is a really loaded verse. It can seem very troubling to people. I mean, what does this really mean? Well, again, it comes down to translation and understanding on how we use words and how this word was intended to be understood. When we see this verse, we think it means God says, "Oops, ooh, this is awful. Wish I didn't do that one." But in context, we need to understand what we know about God. From Scripture, taking Scripture in its totality, we know that God is perfect. We know that God does not make mistakes. If God was fallible, if God was imperfect, God could not give us salvation. Okay? So if you think God made a mistake, you can't think that way because you can't have salvation if you don't have a perfect God. See how everything has to work together? We have to take things into context. So what does this mean? Okay, the word, the original Hebrew word for regret here is closely related to the word repent. Okay, what happens when we repent? We make a change, right? Repentance isn't just saying I did something wrong. It means I'm going to change my behavior. Okay, so a better way to understand the way this word regret is that God changed his attitude and direction of the situation. God said, "I have allowed things to continue down the downward path long enough. Now's the time I'm going to stop being tolerant and I'm going to do something about it." Okay? It's not regret in the way we think of regret, right? We've purchased things and had buyer's remorse, right? Oh, gosh, that was awful. We've all been in relationships that we regret or things we've done that we... It's not that kind of regret that we understand. This is a God saying, now's the time to make a change. We're going to pivot now, and there's going to be consequences for it. And we jump again to verse 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had begun, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Again, our God is holy, our God is pure, our God is light, and in him is no darkness and no evil. And I want you to focus in on this phrase, corrupt in God's sight. Because one of the phrases that goes through me when people try to decide for God, "Well, I don't believe a God would allow this. I don't believe God. I don't believe." And that's not what it is. What we're seeing here is the world was doing what it wanted and what it thought was right. What they were doing was corrupt in God's sight. God is the final determination of what is sin. It doesn't matter what we want, what we feel, or what we think. We are not the authority in this situation, are we? It's all about what is corrupt in God's sight. And when God sees how corrupt, how evil, and how violent the world has become because of sin, he was so disturbed that he regretted that he had this moment of change and decided to do something. But even in this moment, there's hope. Go back to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because as we read before in verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, like I said before, Noah only had the oral traditions. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church or a denomination. What would we do without denominations, right? He didn't have a preacher preaching at him every Sunday. He didn't have Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, youth group, or confirmation. Noah knew God. Noah had faith in God. And Noah not only had faith, he lived his life in a way that pleased God and not the world. Important. The world was living without rules. The world was living in total freedom. Instead of doing what was corrupt in God's sight, because Noah could have joined the party, right? Instead, he chose to walk faithfully with God. And in his faith, Noah was asked to do more than just keep living righteously. Right now, think about where Noah is in this time. The rest of the world is corrupt. Noah is living by faith. He was walking with God. He was being righteous. Isn't that enough? Because in today's world, isn't it hard to walk righteously? Isn't it hard to stand up and live for God without being called all kinds of names and having phobias and fears and all kinds of things and evil things attached to you because you don't agree with somebody? It's not easy to live righteously. But God called him to do the unthinkable. In verse 14, we heard earlier, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And it goes on, and Noah is told to build this huge ark, and he had specific details, including the size, dimensions, and how to waterproof it. Then on top of it, on top of building the ark, you got to gather all the animals. And on top of that, you got to gather enough food for you, your family, and the animals. I thought my to-do list was big. This is a picture of the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, if you've never been to it. It's a full-scale replica of the Ark described in the Bible. And you see that tiny little yellow circle? That's my boys. Just to give you perspective of how big that is. My boys, big ship. This is a full-scale replica. It took 6 years and over 1,000 craftsmen and modern machines to build this replica. 6 years, 1,000 craftsmen and modern machines to build this replica. Imagine what it was like in the time of Noah. To Noah, this must seem like an unthinkable task. It must have seemed impossible. Yet through his faith, time and time again, the scripture says Noah did what was commanded of him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took. We don't know how he even accomplished it right? How did he survive without Lowe's or Home Depot right down the street? I need about 30 12 by 12 timbers of cedar and about 40,000 board foot. I mean, how did he do it? Some scholars guess that it took him at least 75 years to build it. And we don't know what it cost Noah. How did he gain this extra food and this extra materials? But in the end, Noah was not only righteous, he was faithful and put his time and effort into doing what God had commanded him to do. I want to jump to James 2 real quick. It says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And the reason I believe bring this verse up, because there's a big difference between faith and believing. Believing accepts facts. Faith means sometimes we believe without all the facts. Right? We could bring up the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and you might go, yep, I believe that about God. I believe that about Jesus. I believe that about the Holy Spirit. Yep, I believe it. And not have any. And faith means we do the unthinkable. Faith means we are willing to take action without all the answers. So I have two questions for you today. Number one, how are you living? Are you living by God's standards, or are you living by the world's standards? Are you just trying to be a good person, or are you walking with God? There's a difference. Do you simply believe, or are you a person of faith willing to take action? So it brings us to question number two. Are you willing to do the unthinkable? Do you have that kind of faith? We live in a very tough world right now. We live in a world when the authority of the Bible is all but gone. We live in a world where God's standards are called outdated and archaic. What was once considered immoral is not only accepted, it is now celebrated. How many of you grown up ever thought gambling would be legalized here in the state of Ohio? Furthest thing from your thought. You can't get away from it now, can you? I got friends that are saying, oh, do you got the over-under on the game today? Do you got this? Do you got that? Do you got that? I got $5. I've been riding on for 2 months now and blah, 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 blah. We have a society where we dress up little girls and put makeup on them and have them twerking and doing weird things on stages. We have a society that just celebrates things that were once just unthinkable, things we called immoral, things we called mental disorders, and now they're celebrated. And I think just like Noah, we are being called to do the unthinkable. And sometimes the impossible. And I think God has an ark calling for us. And what do I mean by that? The ark was a symbol of salvation from the coming destruction. The ark was a symbol of all that was right and good. But like it or not, there is a final judgment coming. Go read the book of Revelation. The world as we know it will be destroyed. And our eternity will either be with God or our eternity will be in hell. And that means the eternity of our children, the eternity of our friends, our neighbors, will either be with God or their eternity will be in hell. That's reality, folks. That is coming. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Scripture. There is a second coming. And I think for a long time, churches have been content and complacent. Many churches are happy with their version of faith and they're just riding it out. Everything's fine here. I got my friends. Everything's okay. We're good people. We're happy people. And we're just going to sail off into the sunset of life. But real faith demands that we walk with God. Real faith requires obedience. And real faith calls us to do the unthinkable. And as the church, we have been commanded to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. It is through the church that we bring the news of sin and salvation and destruction. We have a mission to build a church that leads people to salvation in Christ. And ask yourself, am I just here living, hoping that I get a ticket on the boat? Am I just here to earn my ticket to heaven? Because if you're here for you, you're not meeting the standards. Look at the description of Noah. He was blameless. He was righteous. He walked with God. And we've been commanded by Jesus Christ himself to go and make disciples. The church is the living ark of salvation. And we should be filling the ark with people who need salvation. This is the mission that I envisioned for this year. To be honest with you, I don't think it's a mission that's been received well by some people. That's reality. But you know what my vision is for 2026? The same. Because my heart says there's people I know, there's people in our community, people we love, our friends, our family, our neighbors, and yes, even the people we don't like that need faith through Jesus Christ. Not just an acknowledgement, just not a, yeah, I believe in God. No, a faith in God, a life-changing faith. Every week or every month that we do communion, I talk about it the same every time. This can be an amazing experience, or it can be just what it is. This is a simple loaf. Baked with simple ingredients. Right, Rachel? Simple. It's bread. And without faith, it can only remain bread. This, I believe, comes from Welch's. is grape juice. Somebody grew some grapes, somebody pressed some grapes and came up with a way to preserve it in a way that we get it in a jug and we poured it into the cups. And without faith, it remains juice. Faith is a matter of experience. Faith is about believing when you don't even understand. We talked about that a lot last week. And my goal and my vision for you in this church is to teach you, to equip you, to make you faithful people who go and make disciples. And if we're not a people of faith, if it's about us, if it's about our convenience, if it's about whatever, we're never going to grow beyond what we are. And I don't know about you, but God means everything. My salvation means everything. To know that I have a God who sent his Son to die for my sins. A God who desires to walk with me, to be in relationship with me. And there are times as a pastor, I can tell you, in the 15-some years I've been here, I think God has called me to do the unthinkable and the impossible. But you know the good news is? The Holy Spirit does the work, not me. It's not dependent on my goodness. It's not dependent on what I do. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit and your decision to receive it, to accept it, to embrace it, to love it, to walk with it. How many of you can honestly say today, I walk with God? I walk with God. I'll admit there's some days I leave God out on the street and I go into the house and shut the door. It's not easy. But then God comes knocking. Hey, where are you? We were walking together. Where'd you go? And here today we have a moment to share in faith. And for those of you who are walking with God, because I can see the fruits of the Spirit in your hearts, this is joyful, celebration, an opportunity to say thank you, God, for my salvation. And for those of you who have walked inside and closed the door, now's the time to open up the door and say, sorry, God, I'm coming back. Let me walk with you. And if all of this is a foreign language to you and you have no understanding of what I'm saying, then call me, text me, email me. We'll sit down together and talk about what it means to have real faith in a real God. Who sent us a real Savior, who on the very night that he was to be arrested sat down with his disciples. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body. Right? Remember last week he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. He says, I'm giving myself, my entirety to you for your salvation. Take and eat. The scripture goes on to say that as the supper was coming to an end, he took a cup. He gave thanks to God. And he said, drink from this, all of you. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible, all of you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant, this loving agreement to be your Savior, to give you eternal life, and I'm asking you to have faith and walk with me. drink from this, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come here today to celebrate this Holy Communion, to honor the Last Supper, to receive the Eucharist. And no matter what name that we call it, this is an opportunity that by faith, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that these elements will become so much more than the elements they are now. That through your power, they really, truly become for us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So that we as your church may become your body, redeemed by your blood, chosen to go and transform the world with your love, with your hope, and your salvation. Lord, as we gather here today, may we be open to receiving your Holy Spirit. And Lord, often it is our own sin that gets in our way, causes us to stumble, causes us to fall, causes us to turn our backs on you. And Lord, here in this moment, we confess our sins to you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we have violated your commands, when we have lived by the world's standards and not by your standards, when we have chosen not to take that walk with you, when we have chosen to serve ourselves and not serve you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. The scripture says you are faithful and just to all who confess their sins. It says that you will remove them. You will forgive them. And by faith, according to your scripture, I pronounce all that have faithfully and truly repented to you that they are forgiven. And Lord, in this moment, let us feel the presence of your Spirit. Let us have a bond of unity to come together to become an unthinkable church, a church empowered by your Holy Spirit, a church where the weight of your love impresses us to love like no other people, where the weight of your salvation is so prevalent in our lives that we cannot help but to share how you have changed and transformed us, and how we want others to receive your bountiful love. All of this we ask and pray for in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a quick reminder, there is choir immediately afterwards, yes? For that, we'll be preparing for the holiday season, so if you have any inclination to sing, please stay. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, if you're new to faith, there's a place for you. And if you're a seasoned veteran, your days aren't over. For as long as God has given you breath, you have the ability to express his love. And wherever you fall in that spectrum, I am here as your pastor to help you, lead you, guide you, teach you, equip you, and yes, sometimes admonish you. We don't like having fingers pointed at us, but sometimes it happens. But we need to walk with God. And we need to be prepared to do the unthinkable. And we need to grow. And we do that by going and making disciples. So let us leave here, ready to walk with God this week, to hear his mighty voice, to listen how we might be a part of that unthinkable. And may we, through our joyful love of God, lead others to Christ. Let us go forth now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.